We are going to consider in the preaching this morning the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold them guiltless that takes his name in vain. Our catechism, as printed in your bulletins, reminds us that the requirement of the third commandment is that we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. And then the next question is, then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? And the answer, the sober answer is, it undoubtedly is. For there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore, he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. We want to ground our instruction this morning, of course, in the Word of God and in the particular passage in Leviticus to which I'd have us turn at this time, Leviticus 24. In Leviticus 24 is the record, among other things, of the execution of the death penalty upon one who transgressed the third commandment. Leviticus 24, verse 10, we begin through verse 16, and then the last two verses. Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who was cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who was born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. And then as we go to the last two verses of this chapter, we're reminded that at least at one time in history, there was a people that took seriously the injunctions of the Lord. And so we have Israel at the end of this chapter obeying the commandment to execute judgment upon the blasphemous son of the Israelitish woman. First, verse 22, you shall have the same law for the stranger and for one from your country, for I am the Lord your God. Then Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they took outside the camp him who had cursed and stoned him with stones. So the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus far we read a sobering history designed by God himself to lead us to holiness that becomes the children of God. Third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. We've been considering the commandments of God, and recently we've dealt somewhat at length on the second commandment having to do with worship. And I probably will be speaking two or three sermons also on this commandment. But one thing we've been noticing in all of the commandments of God is that they reveal God in all his holiness. So the revealed will of God for us, that we should walk in is a revelation of true theology, the theology that there is only one God. He's set aside, he's over all, and he commands juridically and according to his right as divinity the obedience of all God's people and of all the created earth and the rational and moral creatures that he's made. He commands the obedience of angels. He commands the obedience of the pagans. He commands the honor especially of the people of God who go by his name. And we've been considering as well that in the keeping of the commandments, we reveal this holy God who's made us a holy people. And that's the thrilling thing about the commandments, is that God in Revelation and in the giving us of the ability to begin to walk in the commandments reminds us, as we see this obedience in the midst of the people of God, that he is the God who has made us his image bearers. And we ought to be encouraged, and our children ought to be encouraged, that though our obedience isn't perfect, yet there's this beginning, and this beginning of God's own work of holiness within. And so we consider these things. And this will be the case as well as we consider the third commandment of God about taking the name of God in vain. And one thing that I always seek to do as your pastor is to bring the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, into our culture and apply it as we live and seek to be Christian in this culture of ours. And if there's one thing we need to be reminded as we consider the third commandment about the name and honor, really, of God, is that this world is full of those who dishonor God and take his name in vain. We live among the God deniers. We live among those who flippantly reference God for their own devices and for their own sense of, well, a guiltless conscience, I suppose. But according to the Word of God, we live among these people who are just shaming the name of God and dishonoring it right and left, also in the Christian church. And this, even when this culture has now pronounced itself to be a culture of outrage. You're aware of the news. Everyone's outraged now and increasingly at all of the sex scandals. Everyone's even outraged at the president and his presidency. And so they refuse to stand when the national anthem's being sung and the flag is unfurled and so on. This is a culture of unrest, which has sparked outrage. And people not taking it anymore, they're saying. It's not only the outrage of people who act outrageously, but it's the outrage of people who said, we've had enough, we've had enough. Well, I want to bring the Word of God to bear to us and to our day to remind us that the third commandment is all about provoking in God's people holy outrage against the dishonor of his name. It is designed for us to be this people in the culture that would turn the people that we talk to the most important thing, and that's to honor God. And we turn the people with whom we rub shoulders, and maybe even at the Patriots game or whatever, to the God who's more concerned about his honor than the honor of a flag or the honor of someone's whatever. And nobody seems to be getting this. We're outraged at what people do to us. 40 years ago, we want to bring it up now. We're outraged at a certain political point of view. Nobody gives a rip. I speak as a man, about the honor of God. And so let's consider this soberly but happily, because we're given this light and we're given the preaching of the word with regard to what it is to be Christian in this world, in this decadent world. So we want to consider the stoning of the blasphemous son. There's great lessons there to be learned on the third commandment. First of all, we have in Leviticus 24, in an Old Testament stoning, in a theocracy, a commandment that was transgressed, the commandment of the holy God. And that is the son of the Israelitish woman and the Egyptian blasphemed the holy name of God. Second, we are those who live in a world of cultured despisers. They may be outraged at all kinds of things, but they despise God. But we want to consider what God is thinking about all of this and how he's acting in this world of cultured despisers. And finally, I want to spark your interest not only, but have God use the final point to encourage us to be a people of outrage for the holy God. A great mark of true Christianity. We love what God loves. We hate what God hates. So, the commandment of the holy God is the third commandment we're dealing with here. Need to be reminded it's of the holy God, and it has to do with his name. Do not take the name of God in vain. Repeatedly in the Old Testament, this commandment is brought out in one way or another. It all has to do with that name. Now, the name of God in the Bible is his revelation. It's the name he gives whereby people might know something of God and know it really, and know who he is and what he does and what he thinks of things and what he's doing even. So it's a very important concept or doctrine in the Bible that's revealed throughout. So, in fact, in Genesis, we read already that then men began to call upon the name of the Lord in worship. And the idea seems to be that they began to come together to call on the name of God. Well, what does that mean? It means they were calling upon God, of course. But God, as he had revealed himself to them. And so God reveals himself in this name. And it's not only in the personal names he gives, like God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew Elohim. Not only that he reveals himself in a name like Adonai, which means the strong or mighty God, or Yahweh or Jehovah, the name that's being blasphemed in our text in Leviticus 24, the God of Israel, the I am that I am. Those are names of God, to be sure, and ways he reveals himself. He also reveals himself, though, in descriptions of himself, and they can be called names, too. So the Holy God is the Holy One of Israel. That's a name or a title of God. He's called the I Am That I Am, as we said. He's called Jehovah Jireh, revealed to Abraham when he was provided a ram in the place of Isaac. Yahweh shall see, he shall provide. That was a name of God. But we should know that also in the acts of God, in his doings in the earth, there's this revelation of himself which can be called a name of God, at least something by which he's known and his reputation is furthered. When God speaks, people should listen, or they do listen, and even if they're ignoring him. But when God acts as well, God shows that he's God and he means business in this earth. And he has to do with this earth. He's always working in it. He's the active God. The heavens themselves declare the glory of God, and his name is known in all the earth, in all of the creatures of God. There's a further way that God reveals his name in everything he's made. It's like he's put his signature on it. as an artist would sign a painting. You can know after you've read seen enough of those paintings at the Louvre or wherever else you go to see good paintings, you know the characteristics of a Rembrandt and his the use of his color, and or you know the Impressionists. They paint that way, and so you can tell a Monet a long way away from another guy who writes maybe just splatting on the wall. That's the modernist. God is the great author of this earth, not only, but he's the great painter in this earth of pictures all around that tell us who he is. He would not leave himself without witness. And so, over and over again, and especially to Israel, the name of God was revealed really in all of the word that he had to say to them. He's God, he reveals himself in particular names here and there, but in the whole word, that's his name, his revelation, to speak of that broadly. And that's why we know that Jesus himself is the name of God. He's the Word of God. He's what God speaks in this world. You see, the Father has nothing to say except he says it through his Son. And so Jesus is called the one who in the beginning was with God and was God, speaking this world into existence. And what was happening when there was the creation is that God, by the Word, was creating all things. And when God was saying, let there be light, he was speaking in the communion of his Holy Son, the truth of light, and the communication which was creation and revelation. So that light had a word attached to it, which was really its essence. And so light is dependent on the word for existence, and every creature is dependent on the word for its existence. But not to get too much into that, but just to know this, as a Christian church, we are here because God has spoken to us in these latter days by Jesus Christ, who is the name of God. Jesus himself, in his person and word and work, everything he did, everything he said, revealed the name of God. And this is what he says in his high priestly prayer. John 17:14, I've glorified you on the earth. Jesus is talking to his Father. I've finished the work which you've given me to do, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Jesus manifests the name of God. Now, how does Jesus do that, and in what special way? It's simply because in Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead revealed bodily. That's Colossians. So everything that God is focused in the incarnation, in the babe of Bethlehem, and focused on the son of allegedly Joseph and Mary going to the temple at age 12 and confounding the experts with the wisdom that he was and had from God. And all of God's godness revealed in his miracles, in his words, in his sermons, in his justice and in his mercy, especially revealed on the cross. The name of God, the Holy God, revealed on Calvary, then in the empty tomb, now from the right hand of God. Do you know what happens, children, at the end of time? And Jesus comes again in glory. In glory, I say, in a great, magnificent display of his divinity and of his exaltation as mediator. What happens is every knee shall bow and every tongue confess the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Why? Because he reveals the Holy God. Now, the commandment says, don't take that lightly. That's what the commandment, the third commandment's all about. Do not take the name of God in vain. It's a different word than used in Ecclesiastes. I studied all the uses of vanity and taking things in vain. It's a different word. Same general idea. Do not consider the name lightly. Do not consider the revelation of God insignificant. Do not consider what God has to say not worth hearing. Do not consider the Bible not worth studying. Do not consider the sun in the heavens apart from the God who made the sun in the heavens. Do not consider in your science, in your sociology, in your theology, in your meology, the God who's more important than you, whose name is above your name. Don't do that. So God in the first commandment said, had no other gods before me. I am God. In the second commandment, don't worship in any way that I've not commanded. I've given you my son, come in his name. Remember the image I've given you. And now he says in the third commandment, remember my name. That's the positive. Honor my name. Don't take it lightly. Don't act, live, speak as if I don't matter. So don't curse. Don't call down judgments upon your enemies in my name, as if your vengeance was more important than mine. Don't mistrust my word. I say I'll be with you to the end of the age, and you act like I'm not with you. Don't disbelieve my promise to forgive sinners when you say, oh, I've just sinned. It's impossible for me to be forgiven. Don't do that. That's taking the name of God in vain. We'll talk about that in our next point, which is now. We live among culture despisers. What are they doing with regard to this third commandment? How has the church been affected? How have we been affected? What's the Holy God think of all of this? Good questions pertinent to the third commandment. For culture despisers, I mean those who hate God and they love man and his cause. And they hate God's name, therefore. This has been what this world has been plagued with since the fall of Adam. The devil despised God. He said, I'm going to be God. I deserve to be God. Blasphemous devil. And when he was kicked out of heaven, because God will not stand that, he came to earth and thought to get the king and the queen of God's creation, Adam and Eve, and he did, didn't he? And he came, and it was all about slandering the name of God. It was all about that. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, God said that? Really? Eve said, yeah. Started talking with the devil. Thought she had to defend God and wasn't consulting with her husband and Adam. Where was he? I don't know. And then the devil squeezed into the mind and the feelings and the psyche of Eve. I don't know what was going on. And made her believe the lie. You shall not surely die. You're not going to die. What kind of a God would that be? One apple, he's going to kill you? Peach, I don't know what it was. Really? God says he's love. You know him as that, don't you, in the garden? Don't you love him who is love and who is with you and who really is the significance of your sinless life? And he's going to really kill you? I believe the devil, Eve, did. And we know the rest of the story. And the story became the sordid history of fallen human beings who wanted to avoid God and who wanted to run away from God and who wanted to make a name for themselves. Really. That's what Babel was all about. Remember that, children? All those culture despisers, they disobeyed God. He said, go out into all the world. God wanted his glory known among people that he'd created to be in his image. And they stopped and they said, no, it's more convenient for us, more convenient for us, and more advantageous for us and our reputation to make this tower. You got a couple of guys and maybe a whole think tank full of people who's invented a way to make a tower that's going to reach up to heaven. And we're going to make a name for ourselves. That's Genesis. That's what they say. We're going to make a name for ourselves. So they had no other, they had other gods. They worshiped God wrongly. And the height of it was that they despised God's name. For God's name is holy, and he will not share the glory with any other mere creature. And so God was angry, and you know the rest of that story. The Babel building was confounded, but it still goes on, doesn't it? On and on and on. It is amazing how the world hates God. And especially how the world hates God revealed in Jesus. God who is articulated, explained, expounded, exegeted in Jesus. That's how the Bible describes who Jesus is. The only begotten Son declares, exegetes, leads the truth out of heaven to our earth of God. And so that in Jesus, in his person and work, in his history, in his humiliation even, in God's holiness and love revealed in him, in his wisdom and justice and righteousness and every other virtue, he is the one with whom we have to do. And people cannot stand that name, Jesus. Can't stand it. And it can't stand anything or institution associated with the name of Jesus. That's you. And that's me. Because in baptism, we're set aside in the name of God. One of the glories of covenant theology. God saves a people to be his own. Family by family, individual by individual, we're marked out. The name of God revealed in Jesus, our Savior, is upon us. The ordinances of God by which we reveal and would build people up in the faith as it is in Jesus, they are here. And in no other place, that is this local church, the next true local church, and so on, but in no other place. The brightness of the glory of God revealed in the gospel preaching is so bright it blinds the world and they stay away. But the people of God love that light in whom is life eternal, and they come and they give glory to the God whose name is Jehovah Jesus. Jehovah Jesus. The people despise that. The church as well has mingled with the world and become just about like that with the world. And you look at your life and how much we are just like that world, aren't we? How small is the beginning of standing out and up for God? How small is the beginning of our faith in God that overcomes the world so small it is it seems like all we are is worldly. The first things we think about in the morning and are our concerns. And the last thing we do is pray. And the first thing we like to talk about is the latest gossip instead of what has God revealed to us in His Word. And the last thing we want to do is study the Bible and learn about blessings of God in Jesus, because we got a house to sell or we got an education to pursue and we got this and that and the other thing and the kids are coming over and what are we going to have for dinner? And all of these things, some of them not bad in themselves, but truly evidence of compromise when the name of God is taken and born in vain by us. I'm not just talking about swearing, but by talking about having that name on us and being fakes. Me too. This is the commandment that has to deal with hypocrisy. Don't take the name of God in vain. Don't just show up dressed up. Have a heart for God. In our text, in Leviticus 24, is a loud hint at where the blaspheming son came from in Israel. Leviticus 24. He's introduced, no name, but according to his parentage, he's the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian. Stop. We read the law, and the gospel was God had delivered Israel out of Egypt. And here's this Egyptian. What's he doing here? Well, if you look at the book of Exodus, there was a mixed multitude who went along for the ride, as it were, with Israel through the Red Sea. And they were joining the people, or at least they came sometime after Israel. And they were joining them because they liked what their God gave to Israel. They liked the power that God showed. But throughout their history, these Egyptians were a nemesis to the people of God. And at this time, we read that this son had a mother who married an Egyptian. That was not correct. Supposed to be separate from the Egyptians. And we don't know if this one showed that he was outwardly a Jew. But we do know the fruit of that alliance, which I believe was unholy. And the fruit was a blasphemous son who didn't just learn overnight how to imitate things, but this son was not converted to God. And the name of God was not his to bear in honor and as one saved from sin. He was a sinner in the camp of Israel. And so when he strove with the true Israelite, maybe they were striving about the rights of Israelites versus the rights of half-breeds who had no rights. Don't know. The fruit of it was he blasphemed the name of the Lord. And you note here in verse 11, and I believe in another place in this chapter, of the Lord is not mentioned in the Hebrew. It's in italics in your translations. Simply, it is said that the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name. The name. See, the name was so precious to Israel, I didn't need any other explanation. It was the name. It was the God. And somehow this Israelite bastard son, this half-breed, was daring to take God on. And there was the compromise. Would Israel now listen to God? Would the parents of the Israelites, of this son who blasphemed, stone him with the congregation? Would they? That was the challenge here. Something had to be done. Sounds similar to the New Testament stoning of Ananias and Sapphira, doesn't it? I know they weren't stoned, but similarly, they were dealt with in the early church. Talk about church discipline. Ananias and Sapphira had to die because they lied about God. They lied about him. Oh, we're giving all this money in the name of God to this great cause. They wanted the glory. They wanted the name. And God said, my name will not be mocked. Compromise. This is the problem here. The breaking down of the separation, not between church and state, but between God's people and Egyptians and Babylonians and everyone else, who, though they may say we are outraged at certain things, are never outraged when the name of God is blasphemed. This is what happened before the flood. The sin of the age before the flood was this. There was this generation of the sons of God who saw the daughters of men, and they were fair, and they married them. And so Israelite, though I speak anachronistically, there was no Israelites technically then, but Israel and Egypt, they commingled. And this was despicable to God's sight. And this, people of God, is the problem today with us. We're too much into the world, not just in it. We're supposed to be in the world. We can be even businessmen in this world, Christian businessmen. But we're too much into the world. And the word of God and the faith of our fathers and the faith that we do confess in the Lord that we love, not important enough, taking him too lightly, his claims, his blessings, his word, his church. This is the problem. It's the problem. Is God pleased? No. He's not pleased. And is the world getting away with it? No. They're not getting away with it. Looks like they are. Looks like they are, and maybe it looks even like God is pleased, because at least now in this people that's saying we're not going to take this anymore, this abuse of our women, we're not going to take this and that and the other thing, we're standing up for something, it may seem as if, well, God's pleased, at least there's some sense of goodness about this people. No! Goodness without God is evil. And many are the culture despisers in hell. Because to be cultured without Christ is death. See, it's the great offering of the devil. And we can be outraged with the culture. We should be. There's all kinds of decadence, and we should say no to that, of course. But let us be about Jesus. God is giving this culture over to deafness, to their sin, to their substitution for what ought to be despised for in the place of holy hatred of the cursing of the name of God and taking his name lightly. The church is being punished. The compromised church is being punished with compromising preachers who, rather than speak of the holiness of God, speak of getting along with everybody. And rather than speaking of the name of God, who is love and holiness and justice and righteousness all in one in Jesus, they'll just isolate an attribute of God and make that God. That's wrong. Love is not God. God is love, but love is not God. And if that's what's preached in the congregations and in evangelism, we have no God and no gospel. He's God, revealed in Jesus. And this is what I want to leave you with. I knew this would take more than one sermon. God, how is he reacting when the church and the world is sinning and despising his name? Is he like the ones whose own name has been hurt? Is he like the people who've been bullied and cowers and maybe thinks he's kind of guilty because he's been too hard on these people and he's provoked them by his holy law and his standard to sin? Is God like that? Is God the God whose name has been abused and who thinks, well, I don't know if I should come out and I'm not really satisfied with that? Is he like a man, like a woman, like the bullied? Is that our God? Absolutely not. He punishes even now, and he will forever punish those who refuse to take his name seriously and believingly and repent. Note here the third commandment. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. But then this, and I want to leave you with this. God, whose name is Jehovah God, would have the reputation of his promise, of his decree, of his love, and of his Son upheld no matter what. And so God sent his Son. His Son. And here we have a son of an Israelitish woman and an Egyptian. They're getting stoned. That son's getting stoned. But God sent his Son to bear our blasphemies on his shoulders. And outside the camp, God led him with the stones of his wrath, flung them at his Son, and he went to hell for you and me. You see, God is not reacting to the blaspheming of his name and cowering in the corner, maybe inventing another plan. No, God, whose name is holy, comes right into this blasphemous world among the Babels and the Babylonians and the whatever else citizenship that people are claiming now. And he comes to the church that's compromised, to the people of God themselves who don't deserve it. And he comes into the camp and he says, I come in my Son, and he's going to be placed out of the camp for your salvation. Why? Because God's name and reputation is that he is the God of Israel. He is the Holy God of Israel. And no matter what people do with the name, God will do with his name what he always does, give glory to himself. Give glory to himself in preserving a people for whom Jesus died and causing them to be sanctified and to begin not to take his name in vain, but to reverence his name and to be glad. People of God, fear God, love God. His name, Jesus, is for you. So be for him. Be outraged at all the sin in your own breast, all the compromise, all the prayerlessness, all of the sham, all the private unchristianity. and be positively those who bear the name of the triune God of your salvation. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us, truly bless us with outrage. Your name is trampled in the mud, and when we compromise, but bless us with love and adoration, Lord. For your name's sake, you still have us. You won't let us go. You still are God, not cowering in the corner, God. For your name's sake, Lord, we pray to preach, to hear, to live, to be positively Christian, even believing in the God who will come again soon to take us home. Hear our prayer and bless us. Give us joy and peace as we depart. For Christ's sake, amen.